hear songs that blesses our heart, sets the table that we might feed from the precious word of God. And tonight again, no truer words than that our Savior, our God, is also so wonderful. Holy Spirit, that includes you too, that abides in these bodies and put up with much as you put up with us, even we who are saved sometimes. We thank you for that and pray that we continue allow you to work through us, that we draw closer to you. Lord, in these last days, don't let me do less. Let me do more, because that's the only thing that's going to matter when I stand in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you see to take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I just want to look at look at a few scriptures and then give you the title. Down about verse 1 through 8. Paul says to the church at Colossae, "For I would that you knew that what great conflict I have for you, and for them Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, been knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ." This mystery that Paul desired for them to know had to do with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to do with the redemption and reconciliation that comes through him. His desire was for them, and not only them, but all the other parts of the world, to hear this wonderful message that he heard on the road to Damascus, or started there. He said, "In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge?" In whom? God, the Father, and of Jesus Christ. In whom? Of all, again, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This world thinks that they have the wisdom and knowledge conquered in themselves. And that's the reason why. When you put wisdom and knowledge in man, it clouds up anything that God has to say or do. And so at this particular time, he says, in whom? That is in Jesus Christ, which reveals God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, of course, is part of this too, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it starts out with simple things like the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. Beginning of knowledge is to know him. The world doesn't know him. They think it's foolishness. I'm glad Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because he tells us that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. They think we're foolish, but he says what he tells us and we believe confounds the wise. And one day in the end, we'll show that. Verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you," that is, mean cheat you, trick you, deceive you with enticing word. Boy, we're living in the ways today where enticing words have been used everywhere to beguile people, to trick them, to, again, cheat and deceive. Why? Because they don't want to know the truth. And they tell what is error, and people believe it to be the truth, since they don't feel that man will lie to him, and especially if he has any type of prestige, he'd lie to them. He said, verse 5, For though I be absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joy, and beholding your order, and in the steadfast of your faith in Christ, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus." Now, who is he talking to? Those who have received Christ Jesus. Notice he didn't say Jesus Christ here. He said Christ Jesus. Christ been the anointed one. Jesus been his earthly name. So it's no doubt that Paul is letting them know this Jesus of Nazareth is not just a man in the sense of other men. He's anointed. He's the Messiah. He's the one that came. The one, Christ Jesus, came as the Messiah to Israel and Jesus as Savior of men. And then he said, "Receive Christ Jesus the Lord." Then he said, "Well, so walk ye in him." Isn't it interesting? Not only receive him, a lot of folks like to receive him, but don't walk in him. But he said, not only do you receive him, he said, walk in him. And then he said, "Rooted," and how do you walk in? "Rooted and build it up and established in the faith." In the faith. Wonder what kind of faith he's talking about. The world has a lot of faith today. The only faith that God's talking about being established in him is biblical faith, that which comes from his word to believe and follow. "As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You know, abounding simply means to be filled, to increase with thanksgiving as you're taught the word of God. Then next word is my subject. Beware. Let me ask the question. When you're going up to a house somewhere or another and you see a sign, beware, what does it do to you? What do you think of? Mostly a dog. But anyhow, whether you have a dog or not, it says beware, that says to you, hey, I better be careful here. I better watch what I'm doing. And it's turned a lot of folks like me away from the door, too, I'll tell you that. Because when you say beware and you don't know all's behind it, they may not have nobody, they may not even have a dog. But I'm not going in to try to find out, amen? Dogs will bite you. Not mine, yes, he will. Not mine, preacher, my dogs know not to bite. You'd get him in the right place and he'll bite you. The only defense they have is to bite. Amen? So here he says, beware. Beware. What does it mean? Be careful. Be on guard. Watch. Because there's something linking there, lingering there, that the person has done for maybe protection, whatever. Or maybe it's danger that is just the fact is there. You could have beware somewhere down the street if there was something going on that could be danger to the individual. But in this case, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What is he talking about? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is the study of man in relationship to life. Beware lest any man spoil you in philosophy, the study of the man as relationship to life. And vain deceit. Vain deceit means fraud. Try to fraud you into believing something that maybe is not true or doing something that's not right. Notice he says, and it's after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. The word rudiments means principles, and not after Christ. Wonder why God would allow Paul to write this to the church at Corinth about beware, be on guard, watch out, be careful. Because he said, man will spoil you. If there's ever been a day man's doing that, it's today. He's doing it every way we turn because we were caught in a trap to believe that we're so far advanced today, we know so much, that what God says, you know, even if we'd miss it, won't matter because we're advanced. Yes, it will. God does not change. And so when I read this, I want to be exactly what God would have me be in studying this. Beware lest any man through the study of man's relation to life and vain fraud or fraud deceit or vain fraud or deceit, which means fraud, after traditions of men, that is, men set their principles out and man follows that, and rather than after the rudiments and after the rudiments of the world, the principles of the world, rather than after the principles of Jesus Christ. Now, where do we get the principles of Jesus Christ? We get it from this precious book here. So I want to speak to you tonight on beware. Beware, he tells us here at this particular time. One man is 50 years old, said his doctor told him to beware, he says, when your doctor tells you that you are to slow down. And sometimes they'll tell you that. I've been told that. And this fellow said, beware when your doctor tells you to slow down. And the guy said, why? He said, because I was being worried. I slowed down. And I lost my job. Well, there is sometimes you have to be careful in the instructions that we get. Another doctor said to his patient, he said, you know what? Your nerves are bad. Beware drinking so much coffee during the day. He said, as a matter of fact, doctor said, I bet you you drink 7, 8, 9, 10 cups of coffee a day, doesn't you? And the guy said, doc, I spill that much. Well, we do. We're caught in some things that don't really matter that much. But here God is talking about beware of some things that's dangerous. You know, we don't even think about it. Do you ever think about if this person telling me the truth or not? Can I trust this person? Ever seen somebody say, you know, this fellow sounds right or this person sounds right, but it's a little bit shady. I don't know. Well, one thing for sure, when it comes to the spiritual things of our life, we need to be very, very careful. Now, not only did he tell us in our text here to beware of, men who will spoil you through vain, through philosophy and vain deceit, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, God said to Israel, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Could Israel ever forget God? Oh, yes. Could Christians at times forget God? I guarantee you, a lot of times during the day, and some things we're involved in, we forget. Maybe not, completely, but right that moment, he's not guided us like he wants to in life. And God told Israel, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets which come in sheep clothing, but are raven wolves. Who'd ever thought that a person claiming something for the Lord could be a raven wolf rather than a wolf, rather than telling the truth? But when Jesus was here, he said, beware, take guard, be on guard, be careful when you hear prophecy, because you have those who come in sheep clothing and they're raven wolves. In Matthew 10:17, Jesus said, beware of men who would deliver you to councils and scourge you. Who'd ever thought that men in the Sanhedrin court of Israel would turn to the place and arrest people and scourge them because they were telling something about God? But it wasn't their thing, because what they were telling was something that God had advanced, and now it was not their thing. Luke 20:46, he said, beware of the scribes who desire to be seen. Now, it seems that our culture today will tolerate any philosophy, any faith, any lifestyle, or anything in this world except biblical Christianity. Wonder what is about Christianity that the world will not accept? Now, we know that there's groups of people that hate the Jews, but what about Christianity? Why would they hate Christianity? As a matter of fact, those who hate the Jews will hate Christianity. Those who hate Christianity will hate the Jews. Because you see, it's the same God as author of both. It's just the way we approach him. They're in the old covenant, and we're in the new covenant. And even now, Jew and Gentile is under the new covenant, but God is still going to develop his old covenant with them at the end of the age, like he promised them through David and through Abraham and David and all of those patriarchs of the Old Testament. And so, amazingly, this world cries, be tolerant. You hear it all the time. Why can't you be tolerant? You hear that? We ought to be more tolerant in this life. Yet, where is the tolerance? I ask tonight for us to ask the question. Where is the tolerance for the unborn child? Where is the tolerance tonight when it comes to the name of Jesus Christ for Christianity? Today, born-again Christians are referred to as racists and hate-mongers and bigots because we're trying to witness for Christ, and they're trying to stop the witness of Jesus Christ. To tolerate a religious viewpoint that is against your own does not mean that you have to accept it. That's the reason why. Listen, I'm for anybody else in this country who wants to believe in any type of God they want to, as long as let me believe in the one that I know is real. We have that freedom. But don't cut me off because I believe in the God of this Bible and there's 100 other gods people believe in, and let all them have their ways, and then cut us off because we believe in the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And yet they're saying we're not being tolerant. Well, if I understand tolerance, you cannot agree with someone and still respect them. Amen? I'm not going around trying to get our country to let cut other people off in their religious belief. Why? Because I realize when I do that, then it stops me. But don't stop me because I believe in Christianity, because I preach what the Bible teaches or what we witness, that Jesus Christ is the only way. Why can't we witness that if it's truth that what we believe? They witness what they believe. And again, to tolerate a religious viewpoint that is against your own does not mean that you have to accept it. Tolerance implies that you disagree and believe, yet respect each other as a human being. I can respect somebody else's belief as a human being, and I can tell them what I believe, and so can you. And I can tell them what I believe about this Bible. Why can't they respect me to do that? And when the difference is this. When you and I take the Bible and read God's Word to a hearer, there's more power to it than just our voice. And what happens is, when they talk to us, it just runs off like water on a rock somewhere or another. But when we read to them the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and they feel a tug, and they think it's our words rather than God's words, and therefore they can't tolerate that. It's pluralism when one is required to accept another's belief and teaching as their legitimate expression of faith. This is reshaping the religious landscapes of our nation today. And no wonder God told Paul, by the Spirit of God, to beware of people who literally spoil you through vain philosophy, the study of man in relations of life, and also vain deceit or fraught after the traditions of men and not after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Not after the principles of the world and not after Christ. And so, Here you believe anything you want to, but you do not agree with anybody else, they say. We want you to have freedom, but you need to agree with everyone else when you have that freedom. So to tolerate a religious viewpoint that is against your own doesn't mean you have to accept it at the time. This is reshaping religious landscape in our nation. 25% of Americans believe, and this is what amazes me, 25% of Americans believe in Eastern belief like incarnation, astrology, spiritual energy, and objects like trees and earth and mountains. It's hard for me as an individual, you can see how anyone could believe that there's a spiritual energy in a tree or a mountain, or there's a spiritual energy in a star or a planet. It may show light thousands of years, light years away, but there's no energy there in itself, as we think of, other than the fact that it works within God's laws. And we have novas, we have stars that disappear, and sometimes we have others that appear, but they're working within the laws of God Almighty's plan and purpose in life. So religions have become a buffet of belief in our day. People a lot of times today go to the paper and look for the place they see the best program put on, and they go to a church for that because they have no sense of that spiritual sense of knowing what God is doing and what he'd have them to know. You can believe anything you want to, but don't disagree with anyone else. This is the philosophy of the day. This world speaks of tolerance, but shows no tolerance to Christ's name. It shows no tolerance to unborn babies. Also, to present the idea that there's only one way of salvation, which is truth, is labeled as an intolerant person. The fact that we say there's only one way says that we're intolerant along those lines. Let me give you two quick points of this word, of the subject, beware. Number one, why does Jesus' name offend this sin-cursed world? Muhammad doesn't. It doesn't offend me a bit. In fact, Jesus Christ's name doesn't offend me. But it does offend this world. Reverend James Bing of Fort Myers, Florida, was asked to pray at a presidential event a few years ago. He censored his own prayer to leave out Jesus' name. When they asked him why, here's what he said, and I quote him. He said that the name of Jesus is like pouring gasoline on a fire for some people, and no use to try to build the fire any bigger. God forbid that we repress Jesus' name just to avoid offenses. Amen. It don't offense me. Amen. Does it you? No. If it doesn't offend us, wonder why it offends everybody else who don't believe in his name. That's probably the reason. There is conviction about that. Pope Benedict XVI in 2008 urged Christians and Muslims to develop common grounds of belief in one God. Now, that's interesting because back in 2006, what a change. In 2006 was when the Roman Catholic Church made remarks about Islam being erroneous and incomplete. And because the world pressure was put upon them that they were intolerant, he came back 2 years later and tried to develop common grounds of belief in one God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. You cannot believe in the God of Christianity and make him the God of Islam. Because once you believe in the God who is the true God, you will realize that God of Christianity is the real God. You say, well, preacher, they believe the same thing. All I say is just try the scriptures. Let the scriptures speak for them. Read the Quran, and then read the Bible, and let the scriptures speak for themselves. And you begin to feel the difference at that particular time. Judge David Hamilton in Indiana ruled that it was legal to open government meetings in prayer. He also ruled, he said, let clergy pray in the name of their God, in their language. Also, except Christians cannot pray in Jesus' name. Why? Why would you open the door that all religions could pray to their way and their religious organization to anyone they want to, and Christianity can pray as long as you don't use Jesus' name? You know what it does to me, folks? It just makes me know that I'm believing the right person. It just makes me believe that way. Why are they afraid of that name? You say, we're not afraid of that name. Oh, yes, they are. No, we're not afraid of that name. Why don't you let us use it then? What keeps us from using it? Why saying we're intolerant by using that name? I'll tell you why. There's power in that name. Because he is who he said he was and is. I'll tell you that. While others' religions were tolerant stopped with Jesus Christ's name. The key, John 7:7, Jesus said, this world hateth me. And because of that, don't be surprised, in any terminology, if it hates you. And what is that? To abandon the use of his name is showing that he hates. The hatred is still here today. In Acts chapter 5, and you look down about verse 27, 28, you remember what happened when the Apostle Peter and them were preaching that name? And down about verse 27, the religious leader said, did not we straightly command you, men, upon that verse, that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to adopt that too. And it's going to mean some hard times for us when that day comes. Number two, beware of those who deny Jesus' name or equate him, that is Jesus Christ, to be equal to other religious leaders. He is not equal to other religious leaders. There's a time you didn't have a bit of trouble in this nation saying that. But today, we have a lot of trouble saying that. When we see this happening, there's other people who are claiming to have religious understanding that there's no way possible. May I read to you, for instance, Oprah Winfrey. You know who she is, don't you? You know what they said about him? About her? 33% of her audience was actually surveyed. And it said 33% of her audience polled by BeliefNet.com said that she had more impact on their lives, their spiritual lives, than their own clergy did. Oprah Winfrey had more impact on their lives spiritually, 33% of our audience said, than their own clergy did. Something was wrong, folks. That's right. That's right. USA Today called her a spiritual leader for the new millennium. She promotes westernized New Age belief. She said this, and I quote, I'm a free thinker Christian who believes in my way. That's the problem. They say, well, you believe your way. No, we don't. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. That's what I believe. You say, but that's your way. No, I'm just believing what Jesus said. Well, you don't know where God wrote this Bible or not. Yes, he did. I guarantee you there's more evidence he wrote this Bible than anything other Bible anyone wrote because of what it said and gives the authority of that. And again, Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. According to one poll, 70% of Americans believe there are many religions that can lead to eternal life. Wonder why. Folks, a few years ago, I know less than 75 years ago, you didn't have that many. 70% of Americans today believe there's more than one way to have eternal life. I never heard of that when I was a boy. And that's just a few years ago. Did you? Some of you are older. I mean, everybody knew if you was a Christian, you were a Christian because of Jesus Christ. And you realize, hey, you better get in on him, in him, or you, if you did not, you would be lost forever. We were called down here the Bible Belt in those days when they first started separating us from the rest of the world that particular time. This is pluralism, which denies the teaching of God in our Bible. There is a big movement away from Jesus Christ today. Do you know that, ladies and gentlemen? Even Obama's team had the IHS symbol. You remember back a few months ago? Had the IHS symbol covered before he would speak at Georgetown University Gaston Hall. They covered it. I remember looking at it. You remember seeing that? I did. They covered the eye again, behind the speaker stand. He had the IHS. You know why? IHS at Georgetown represented the name of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, would he have moved to symbols or cover symbols of worship for Hindus or Muslims or any other place of worship? Why would he do this when IHS represented the name of Jesus Christ? Most people wouldn't even know that. But those that there did. Our government may not exalt Jesus Christ and his name, but the church has this responsibility. Acts 5:29, we must say with the apostles, we must exalt him. We must preach his name. God has given us the mandate to do just that. Our government may not exalt Christ, but the church has to. We must not just place Jesus and His Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father on the shelf with other gods. When we do, we're misrepresenting Him. And when we don't, then we find ourselves in trouble with the world. By the way, it's not going to get no better. We're living the last days. The Antichrist is coming, and Antichrist can't have you believing the true God. You've got to be deceived enough to believe in Him as God when those people be here at that particular time. We must not just place Jesus and the Heavenly Father on the shaft. To hold back Jesus' name is to hold back the only way to eternal life. John 14:6, He said, I'm the way, the truth, life. No man comes to the Father but by me. His name is how we identify ourselves and also how we identify God, or how God identifies Himself to us. It's in Jesus' name how we identify who we are, and it's in His name that God identifies to us who He is. Because when you see Him, Jesus was here, we've seen the Father. Revelation 22:4, you remember, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, is what John wrote as the Holy Spirit moved upon his heart. So to deny Jesus Christ's name is to deny the one who died for us. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And that's one of the reasons why. How do you live godly? You can't live godly outside of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why His name has been seen today, even 2,000 years later, has been hated, because His name brings turmoil to other religious systems. If you look with me in 2 Timothy 1, and let's look down about 7 through 10, Paul said, for God has not given us the power of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Isn't it amazing? To believe the gospel of Christ and promote it, there will come afflictions from that. And he said, who had saved us, praise His name, and not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I'm glad I understand that. So I said, well, I don't see death abolished. People dying every day. What was that sign that we saw at Newport the other day? They had it lit up every 15 minutes, 6,400 people. Or 16,400. 16,400 people die every 15 minutes and go into eternity. And it's an amazing thing. Brother Clyde had this thing on it in the wall of the church, and it was like a shade. It had on there every 15 minutes that light came on. It did it all during the service. Just it comes on. It stays on a few minutes, goes off. And when it comes on, it said 16,400, I think it was. So I believe that's what it was. But Glenn, you saw it too? You remember? You
didn't? I don't remember.
You don't remember?
I don't remember the number.
I think it was, I know 6-4 was in it. I think it was 16,400. It may have been 6,400. Anyhow, it's a lot of people. And it comes on every 15 minutes, and then these souls die during that time. You sit there in church, and if you're there an hour, it comes on four times. And that many souls die every 15 minutes. Folks, this thing's serious. I mean, once you draw your last breath, that's the end of it in life. He goes on and tells us that He has abolished death. Well, we understand that. He's abolished death, all right. It can't conquer us. It looks like it does the eyes of the world, but it has not. We've overcome death. The sting's been removed, Paul said. We don't have to worry about it, and we're glad to know that. And he goes on, he said, had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the New Testament church must not neglect God's message of salvation in favor of social causes, which draw no circumcision from, no criticism from this world. Acts 4:20, we cannot be silent if we are hated. We must speak about what we have seen and heard. That's what the apostle said. And folks, that's what we said. They said, no, you've not seen it. You might have heard. Yes, we have. We've seen it through eyes of faith. It's right here. But anybody could write, no. Anybody could write in your book. But we're talking about a book that God Himself declares He inspired to write, and we believe that. In Acts 4:12, there's no other name given men whereby we must be saved. We owe our all to Christ. He has given us a purpose to live. The church can never be accepted by this world without compromising what the Scripture has to say about it. without compromising God's truth. God's message will always offend a sinful world because it is sinful, and the world will not repent. God helps us to exalt Jesus Christ, for God has said, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God. That's what God puts on the principle of Jesus Christ. That's what he puts on him that he's going to do one day. Either do it in grace when you have the freedom of salvation, or you do it one day because you denied him in grace, and it will not be able to affect their lives. God's going to prove to this ungodly world that what he said about Christ is so. And there will come a time they will not be able to walk away from it. And so again, in Acts 5:29, they could not follow any law that forbid them from preaching in Christ's name. They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. But someone said, preacher, don't you know that praying to and in the name of Jesus Christ offends people in public places? Preacher, don't you know that when you begin to use his name, it offends people? I bet you don't offend you. Amen. It don't offend me. I mean, I can be at Golden Corral. I don't care who it is, get something, say, praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It don't offend me one bit. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed. Gracious. That's hot. I'd be embarrassed. Not me. I'm not embarrassed with his name. And you wonder why? I'll tell you. It's because we know who he is. Since when? And I'll ask the question to you and to others who may be listening. Since when has our Constitution started protecting people from being offended? Since when is that something the Constitution... I don't know that the Constitution has ever said it to protect us from being offended. This world offends a lot, and not a whole lot said about it. In fact, a lot of times, there have been times that people have been offended and went to court, and because of that, the court held up they had a right to offend, give them a type of freedom of speech. And yet, you use Jesus' name, you don't have that freedom. Our Constitution protects people's freedom of speech, but you use Jesus' name, you don't have that freedom. When you use God's name in vain, now that offends me. Isn't it amazing? We can just got Jesus praise and pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen, and offends people. And yet they sit around and hear people use God's name like suet running from their mouths, and it doesn't offend anybody except those who are saved. His name's precious to me.
Amen.
And praise God. You know, I love to hear it sung and prayed and talked about, but when you begin to use it in vain, it offends me. It offends me. And sometimes I've told people, look, I appreciate if you wouldn't do that while I'm here. Right. Or I got my family here like that. I'm very cautious now, because nowadays it's allowed to put you down. People react fast, don't they? And not used to, people had a lot of concern about when you said something. They said, well, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Nobody cares now. You know that? Nobody cares. That shocked you? It must tell us we're living the last days, isn't it? Must be. They call this freedom of speech when they use God's name in vain. But when we use his name in ordinary matter to tell someone about Jesus and who he is, that's offense. To tell you the truth, tolerance is not practiced in most cultures in this world today, even in America. They say it is, and they say we ought to be, but it's not. But God has told us to beware. Beware. Be concerned. Watch out. Be careful that you don't have your mind twisted from the truth of God. And I tell you this, his spirit will bear witness to our spirit. Yes. When we feel alone. His spirit will bear witness with our spirit when we feel like we're defeated. Feel like we, the only person in the world. Remember one time, there were some people felt like they were the only ones in the world. The prophet said, Lord, open their eyes and let them see who's in the hillside. And God opened their eyes, and the hillside was full of people. They had all around. Isn't it wonderful to know? I'll just say this. Isn't it wonderful to know that even what we have here tonight, no matter where we go, if we're talking about the Lord and it says offends them, we got in our mind, hey, I know some people don't offend. I know some people don't offend. It don't offend us because we know who he is. He's bought us. He's paid for us. He paid the sin debt for us.
Thank you, Lord.
And don't you say we can't use his name? Watch us.
Yes.
Watch us. Just watch us. Our Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the night. Thank you for this time. These people come back to the house of God. I pray they've been blessed as we worship you together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.